Thank you so much, Amber, for sharing this morning. It's a great song, a great way for us to close out the summer. Because summer has come to an end. And along with it, our summer worship series on Moses. Now, we've looked at various events and situations and stories surrounding the life of Moses, but really haven't focused on what Moses actually said. Most of the time he was quoting God when we read his words in Scripture. But today we're going to focus on Moses' words themselves. Words that he had 40 years to prepare. So I ask you, if you knew you had 40 years to compile your final thoughts, exactly 40 years, if you recall, God told Moses and the Israelites that they would wander for 40 years until all were dead, except for Caleb and Joshua and obviously Moses. Then they would enter the promised land, but Moses would not get to enter. He would die. So if you knew you had 40 years to prepare your final thoughts, what would you say? Would you focus on nostalgia? Would you focus on remembering the amazing, the awesome, awe-inspiring moments of the plagues and watching Pharaoh quake in his sandals? Would you think about the power of the wind you heard as it blew across the Red Sea and parted the waters, and how firm the seabed was that you walked across, and how loud the waters were as they engulfed the Egyptians? Would you think and reflect on the manna and quail? Perhaps even making a joke of, if I never eat quail again, it'll be too soon. Or the pillar of fire and the cloud that guided the journey in the wilderness. Or would you decide to use that time to be vindictive? To tell everything that went wrong, every time you were wrong, about how foolish the Israelite people were, that while you were dutifully on the mountain with God, gathering up the laws, they were creating a golden calf to worship. And it's because of their foolishness that you slammed the tablets down and shattered them. Or their incessant complaining and whining that led you to strike the rock to bring forth water rather than doing what God said, which was simply to speak to the rock. Or would you be reflective and recall about how amazing it was to hear the voice of God rain down from Mount Sinai, extolling the law? And how heartbroken it was to be 20 miles outside the promised land and hear the people settle for fear, afraid of the giants and what they would encounter in the land, rather than trusting in God. Well, thankfully, for the Israelites and for us, Moses didn't choose any of those. He chose for his last words to make an important point. So Moses is 120 years old. Now Scripture tells us that he was still vibrant, still alive, but now they're all gathered together. And he's making his way to the platform to stand on the hillside or wherever it was. And he looks out and he sees Caleb and Joshua. They're the only ones left from those who fled Egypt. Everybody else standing there is a child, a grandchild, a great-grandchild of the original ones. And he shares to them 120 years of life experience. So I invite you to listen, to open your hearts, to Moses' final thoughts.
Amber, you could not have picked better music. This is from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 through 20. This commandment that I'm giving to you right now is definitely not too difficult for you. It isn't unreachable. It isn't up in heaven somewhere so that you have to ask, who will go up for us to heaven and get it for us that we can hear it and do it? Nor is it across the ocean somewhere so you have to ask, who will cross the ocean for us and get it for us so that we can hear it and do it? Not at all. The word is very close to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, waiting for you to do it. Look here. Today, I have set before you life and what's good versus death and what's wrong. If you obey the Lord your God's commandments that I'm commanding you right now, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his regulations and his case laws, then you will live and thrive. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you refuse to listen, and so are misled, worshiping other gods and serving them, I'm telling you right now that you will definitely die. You will not prolong your life on the fertile land that you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth as my witness against you right now. I have set life and death, blessing and curse before you. Now choose life, so that you and your descendants will live by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, by clinging to him. That's how you will survive and live long in the fertile land the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Did you notice the urgency in Moses' words? He had seen miraculous things throughout his lifetime. He spoke face to face to God. In fact, he was so close to God that when he came down from the mountain, his face radiated with the brilliance of God. He was also well aware of the horrible things that can happen when the wrong choice is made, especially when it has to do with a relationship with God, and how individual choices can impact the future of a greater good, a greater group, a greater whole. So Moses begins his final thoughts by telling the people that the commandment he's giving isn't impossible to understand. It's not beyond their reach, their grasp. God has given them everything they need to have a life of purpose and to live in right relationships with God and with each other. But it is their decision. They can choose to embrace God's commandments and live and thrive, or they can choose to ignore God's commandments and try to make it on their own. Moses warns that if they choose that way, they will definitely die. It seems like a no-brainer, right? A no-brainer to choose life. On one side, there's life and prosperity. On the other side is death and destruction. The choice seems easy, but it's not really. It was a little over 3 months after the Israelites fled Egypt that they had their first choice between life or death. It was not long after reaching Mount Sinai that the grumbling began. It began with a handful of people saying, we really need something that we can that we can use, that we can identify with God. I mean, Moses is great, but he's so busy, and he's always going up on the mountain supposedly to talk to God. We need something that's consistent, something that's here. And once this grumbling began, it's almost impossible to keep it from spreading. So in time, the Israelites build a golden calf, a physical representation of God. So now they can see, they can go to, they can gather around, and they can feel secure that God is real and God is present. When Moses returns, he immediately destroys the calf. He knows the calf won't lead to life. Its only destination is slavery. I mean, what were the Israelites going to do with the calf? Were they going to lug it through the wilderness to the promised land? At some point, the Israelites would have said, you know, it takes a lot of time and energy to lug this thing around and make sure it's safe and cared for. So why don't we just settle here? And we can worship God here. We can make sure the representation of God, the calf, is safe, and we can see it every day. You know, a land of milk and honey, that sounds wonderful, but that's really not realistic to lug this thing all the way there. Without destroying the calf, the Israelites, when faced with a decision, a choice between life and freedom or death and slavery, it was apparent they were going to choose slavery and death. When the spies returned from the promised land with stories of dangerous people and fortified cities, the Israelites chose to enslave themselves to their fears rather than trust in God and the freedom he was promising them. But that will not be the end of Israel's poor choices. Shortly after Moses shares his final thoughts, God says this to Moses in the 31st chapter of Deuteronomy, in verse 16. Soon you will rest with your ancestors, and the people will rise up and act unfaithfully, going after strange gods of the land they are entering. They will abandon me, breaking my covenant that I have made with them. Can you hear the sorrow in God's voice? God has given the people a choice of life or death, and God knows that they are going to choose slavery and death. And I'm sure Moses is heartbroken as well. I mean, he had committed his life to serving God by serving people who are described in Scripture as being stiff-necked, and on numerous occasions wanted to kick him out of leadership and put somebody else in. I mean, Moses had been their leader for 40 years. He spent time praying with and for them. He was sometimes the only thing that stood between Israel and God's wrath. He loved this people, and surely it broke his heart to know that they were going to depart from following God. And surely it broke his heart to know that they would bring upon themselves the destruction and death that he had warned them about. Moses understood the consequences of poor choices, of disobeying God. Think with me back on his story. He spent the first 40 years of life confused by the Hebrew and Egyptian influences in it. He spent the next 40 years herding goats in the barren land of Midian, only to encounter God in a burning bush that would lead to him leading the greatest escape in human history. And then he would spend the next 40 years living out of tents, never putting down roots, never having land to call his own, because he was leading a 500,000 ungrateful, unruly people through the wilderness. And at the end of that wilderness wandering, after he has watched almost everyone that fled Egypt with him die, God takes him to the top of Mount Nebo. And from there, Moses can see the promised land. And hears God say, "You're not going there. That's not for you." Moses had disobeyed God, and because of this disobedience, he would never enter the promised land. And I have known several people over my lifetime who have cried when they realized that after enduring all that Moses endured, God didn't show him mercy and permit him to step foot in the promised land. Here's something to keep in mind. Although Moses was disobedient to God and never entered the promised land, Moses' relationship with God was never severed. At the end of Moses' life, God spoke directly to him. Moses was called the man of God, the greatest of the men who ever lived. Moses was aware that there were consequences to disobedience, and it troubled him greatly to know that his people were going to find that out the hard way. Moses stands before him, and with his final thoughts, he makes clear that freedom comes with responsibility, and responsibility comes with choices, and choices come with consequences. The Israelites were free to make the wrong choice or the right choice. They were free to choose the easy path, but Moses wanted them to make sure they knew what was down that path. The same danger that trapped the Israelites over and over is the same danger that Jesus warns about in Matthew 7 when Jesus says, "Enter through the narrow gates. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many will enter through it. But small is the gate, narrow is the road that leads to life. And only a few will find it." It's the same danger that the Apostle Paul warned the early church about in his letters, specifically in 1 Corinthians, where in the 6th chapter and the 10th chapter, Paul writes, "Everything may be permissible, but not everything is helpful." Paul's saying, listen, you're big people. You can make your own decisions. But remember, there are choices that can destroy you. There are choices that can dishonor God. There are choices that can hurt other people. There are choices that will keep you from being the people God wants you to be. So everything may be permissible, but not everything's helpful or beneficial or constructive. Choose life. You know, we really haven't learned much from our past. We still have the same freedom to choose either the right path or the wrong path. And the wrong path is still the easier path, the one that almost everyone takes. It's not only a path for bad people. Good people take the easier path too. Good people take the path because it is easy. It's convenient. It's comfortable. It's natural. And this has plagued Christians in the Christian church forever. It's as if each generation that has come has consciously or subconsciously thought, it's not going to happen to us. But somehow the past becomes the present. And we become enslaved to the golden calf of buildings and practices and traditions. And sustaining the golden calf becomes the focus. And keeping it around as long as possible becomes the ultimate goal. And so unresolved disagreements become infected thorns in the flesh of the community. Relationships become strained and broken because forgiveness is neither asked for nor is it given. The vision and passion that used to excite us about church is now a burden. Church activities become things to dread instead of opportunities to serve God and to gather with family. And sharing Christian concerns becomes gossip, becomes ways of judging others. And when God calls the church to conquer something new, something different, the church quickly enslaves itself in its fears. Rather than trusting in the God who worked the miracle of salvation through a Nazarene, a cross, and an empty tomb. And when all this happens and things are spiraling downward, there is another group that suddenly appears. Oh, they've been there the whole time, but we haven't noticed them. There's this group that's quick to say, I knew this was going to happen. Told you so. The folks in this group see themselves as the keepers of the faith. They might have leadership roles in the church, but they don't really do much to build up the church, to further the kingdom message. Instead, they wait for signs of failure so they can say, told you so. I mean, they were there in the wilderness with Moses. They were whispering in the ears of the Israelites, I knew we should have stayed in Egypt. I knew Moses was going to lead us to our death and downfall. And this group has been part of every generation and every church throughout history. The sad thing is that they are often some of the most gifted people who would be tremendous assets to helping the church choose life over death, but they prefer to keep themselves separate so they can look clean and they can say, told you so. Now, don't misunderstand my point. I am not saying that this church is controlled by a group of naysayers and I told you so. What I want you to understand, what I am saying is that the freedom to choose, which we are blessed with just as the Israelites were, just as every human being in history has been, holds the same elements of death and destruction that caused the Israelites to wander 40 years in the wilderness before they entered the promised land. That caused the Israelites to chase after false gods after they entered the promised land. These same elements caused weakness and failure in the Christian church throughout history. And it's important, it's vital we recognize them. We confront them. And we make clear in no uncertain terms that we choose life. Because if we don't, the same fate that Moses warned Israel about is our fate. Most certain death. Now, it's my belief, it's my understanding that the God-designed way of effectively living out the decision to choose life is to do it within community of brothers and sisters in Christ. A community that is committed to one another, a community that's committed to holding each other accountable, a community that's committed to walking beside one another, a community that's committed to picking each other up when the inevitable stumble happens. Over 20 years ago, I was serving a church, the Mount Zion United Methodist Church. It was the go-to church for weddings. It had only been built. They had a church, a little tiny church that went on the historical registry, and they built this church, a beautiful church, long aisle, all the trappings. Part of the goal was for this community was to be the go-to place for Protestant weddings. And it became that. It was not unusual to have 10, 15 weddings every year throughout the summer. And many of the couples that would come inquiring about getting married were already living together. And so one of the first questions we would ask when we would meet with them would be, so you're already living together. You have all the benefits of marriage, and you have no legal liability. You could walk away anytime you want, no questions asked. So why do you want to give that up? And the almost universal response was, we want to make a public statement to our community, and we want to express a deeper commitment to each other. When talking about a Christian community, we're talking about a community of followers of Christ who have made a public statement to the community and have expressed a deeper commitment to each other. Now, this does not mean that genuine community doesn't have problems or disagreements. I mean, if you waited for a Christian community that agreed about everything, you'd wait a long time. And if you happen to find a Christian community that agrees about everything, someone's lying. But there comes a time, as a follower of Christ, when you need to say, this is my community. These are my people. And I accept the expectations, I accept the responsibilities that come with being part of this community. J.R.R. Tolkien's Lord of the Rings, I'm sure you're familiar with, it's the mythological tale of Middle-earth where there's elves and there's dwarves and there's hobbits and there's human beings. At the center of the story is a ring. And if the ring falls into the evil powers, then the rest of the world will fall under evil control. But the ring ends up in the hand of Frodo, a hobbit. And Frodo's tasked with destroying the ring, but he can't destroy it by himself. He needs help. Now, Tolkien's story, he wrote it as a means of describing the Christian life. And Frodo's journey is meant to parallel the journey of the Christian journey. At times, that journey is dangerous. And at all times, it's a journey that cannot be done alone. In the story, Frodo gathers 9 others to make the journey with him. They call themselves the Fellowship of the Ring. And they're going to support one another and even carry each other, if necessary, to accomplish God's purpose. But see, here's the interesting thing. None of them like each other. The dwarves don't like the elves. Even the human beings don't like each other. And yet, God's purpose is more important than any personal likes or dislikes. And Tolkien wanted us to understand that this is what the Christian life and journey looks like. It's imperfect, and sometimes it's painful, and almost always it's messy. Choosing life means choosing to be part of a community, part of a fellowship that is made up of imperfect people, that's led by imperfect pastors and imperfect church leaders. It's one of the reasons that choosing life is hard. And why so many give up the journey? Because it means journeying with imperfect people. And that means there must be grace and forgiveness built in to the community. We need to be able to bear with one another and forgive when mistakes are made. Because we're all going to blow it. And so grace must be part of the fabric of the community. But grace is hard. And sometimes it hurts to give grace. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote several of his letters while in prison or under house arrest. And in several of those letters, he states or implies in his writings that this could be the last letter he ever writes. This could very well be the time he dies. In one of those letters, the Colossians letter, Paul writes, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. bear with each other, and forgive one another if any of you have a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. The Apostle Paul was reminding his readers that Christians need Christian community with its warts and all. That we were created for the community. It's within the relationship of Christian community that we are able to choose life and find life. So think about this. What do you think Moses and God would have done if after Moses finished his final thoughts to the Israelites, the Israelites would have said, no thanks. What if the Israelites had said, you know, I'm not sure the promised land is what we're looking for. Because we don't know what's going to be involved there. I mean, last time we were here, 40 years ago, there were giants in the land, strong militaries, fortified cities. I mean, we know the wilderness. We've survived the last 40 years in the wilderness, and we know what to expect out here. And we've developed some coping methods, some management skills, and we've actually had some success. So we think we're going to stick here. We'll stay here. Stick with what we know, what we're used to. Now, that's not out of the realm of possibility. You know that, right? Because when Jesus challenged his followers to make a choice, many of them chose the wilderness and walked away. You know, one of the biggest concerns pastors, church leaders have when we try to discern what choosing life means for the community is that some people are going to be uncomfortable with what that means. And they're going to choose to leave. And usually in churches such as ours, we get to a point where we're really trying to examine that because we're already losing people through death and other ways, and we don't want to rock the boats and chase people off. We also fear that some will stay and they'll push against every idea, every change, every action. And we even fear even more those who stay and push against it covertly. They don't come right out and say it, but they undermine things. And of course, then you also have that group that just doesn't care. If the church is here, fine. If it's not, no big deal to me. And so we hesitate to act. Or we choose to soften the decisions that are made so we don't scare people and make them uncomfortable. But that ignores the fact that God never handed the promised land to the Israelites. They were going to have to take it. The life that Moses exhorted the Israelites to embrace was going to be a life they had to fight for. The narrow road that Jesus talked about would require denying self, taking up one's cross, and following him. God cares about the future of this church. And I believe he has a plan for it. But I also believe that God won't force that on us. We will have to choose it. And the future may not look anything like what we would like our future to look like. In fact, on the surface, that future may look exactly the opposite of what we want. This is why God does not promise that it will be easy. Embracing the future that God wants us to have will require not only facing the giants out there, whatever bills, whatever expenses, whatever challenges that way, but maybe even more so, it will require facing the giants within ourselves. Those places that we're comfortable, those places that we're afraid, that are within us. Moses' call to choose life is a call that never becomes a thing of the past. It is a call that we must hear and answer on a daily basis. It's a call that demands more than lip service. It requires the devotion and the commitment of the whole person. Because the life God offers did not come cheap. In fact, as we sit here, it came at the price of God's own Son. I want to close this message in our summer series by sharing a poem with you. It's an overused poem. It's probably been heard by every one of us in this room way too many times. And my guess, you already know what poem it's going to be. And somehow, it captures the essence of what Moses was saying, what Jesus was saying, and what I think the Holy Spirit wants to say to us today. Two roads diverged in the yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both and be one traveler. Long I stood, and I looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other as just as fair, and having perhaps the better claim, because it was grassy and wanted wear. Though as for that, the passing there had warned them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay in leaves no steps had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day. I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. 3,000 years ago, Moses used his final thoughts to warn humanity about the most important decision any person could ever make. He said, "I call heaven and earth as my witness against you right now. I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Now, choose life." Would you pray with me? Loving God, we give you thanks that we do not stand alone or in fear, but in your holy presence, surrounded by your grace. Help us to live each day with reverence and determination and surrender and joy as your beloved children. Amen.